Hello, Saints. Sure is good to be back with you again. Let's go ask the Lord to help us today. Father, I just come to you and I thank you, Father, humbly. I come to you and I thank you, Father, for helping us to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Father God, let your word help us along this route of living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And we praise you, Father, that the flesh is dead. And we praise you and we thank you, Father, for your anointing upon us today to help people with your word, Lord, to conquer the flesh. And we praise you and we thank you for that. All right, in Jesus' sermon in Luke 4 and verse 18, it actually starts out in Isaiah 61 and 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know, Jesus was God's great reformer. He came to raise up in the New Testament a spiritual fulfillment of what the Old Testament was in the parable of the letter. Jacob's 12 sons, the patriarchs, were the forefathers of his Old Testament people. And Jesus raised up the 12 apostles who were the forefathers of his New Covenant people. Those men came out of Babylonish religion of their day and followed Jesus. And Jesus said that he was coming again in a repetition of history as a little baby born to a woman. John 16:21-22. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you. And we can also read about that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cries out, travailing in birth and in pain to be delivered. Verse 3, and there was seen another sign in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his head 7 diadems. And his tail draweth the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stands before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. So let's talk about a company of first fruits in our day when, once again, reformers are going to be raised up to restore the church, praise God. Isaiah 61 and 4, and they shall build the old ways. In other words, that which had been destroyed of Christianity in Jesus' day, and that which has been lost to us for 2,000 years is now going to be restored again in the man-child ministry of our day, just like it was when Jesus came and restored all things. Isaiah 61 and 4, and they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Who's he talking to here? He's talking here of Zion, the bride. The bride is that holy people whom Jesus raised up and whom the man-child in our day is going to raise up also. And he says of them, verse 5, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Who are these strangers and foreigners? Or who could they be? Well, you're looking at the letter here in the Old Testament, but the translation in the New Testament is spiritual because it's for a spiritual people. God has hidden things in a parable so that he can hide them from the wise and the prudent. So who are these strangers and foreigners who do the physical work of labor for the elect? Well, if we want to answer that question, we need to first find out who are the elect, who are the chosen people for the kingdom of God in the New Testament. We know in the Old Testament the elect were a literal, physical people. Is it that way in the New Testament? No, it's not. Jesus came to raise up a spiritual people. Adam came to raise up a physical people. But Jesus was the spiritual father of the born-again man. So again, once we know who these elect are, we should be able to find out who it is that serves the elect. So let's start here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. The old man of flesh is totally contrary to the spirit man, and is constantly making war on the spirit man. But who's the elect? The elect is the one who's going into God's kingdom. And we know by 1 Corinthians 15 and 50, it says this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood is not the elect in the New Testament. The spiritual man is the elect in the New Testament. And as a parable, the Israelite represented the spiritual man in the Old Testament. As a parable, the Canaanite or the Egyptian both represented the old man, but the Israelite represented the new man. In the Old Testament, the Israelite was the one who was saved and was God's elect according to the letter and according to the flesh, but not according to the spirit man. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The mind of the flesh rules the flesh. It's not part of God's kingdom, and it's not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So now we've identified who the elect are in the New Testament. The born-again man, the spiritual man, is the elect, and the carnal man is his mortal enemy. The Israelite had to put to death the carnal man who lived in the land in order to take over his house. And of course, we are the house in our carnal man, that Canaanite, that giant Goliath needs to be put to death because he's the enemy of God. And what we're seeing in Isaiah 61 is another parable of sanctification. Sanctification is what happens when the born-again man is no longer in bondage to the old man, the carnal man. And while the Israelites were in Egypt, they were in bondage to the Egyptians. But at the Red Sea, the Egyptian was the old man who went down in the water, and the Israelite was the new man who came up. Paul called the Red Sea experience of baptism. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Baptism symbolizes the death of our old man. So now you know to whom the Israelites were in bondage. They were slaves to that carnal man. And their Red Sea experience is a type and a shadow of our salvation in the New Testament when we're baptized. When we come up out that water, that old man is dead. Romans 6 and verse 11 says, even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And the new man is, in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Isaiah 61 and 5 says, As strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. What if you reverse that? Who is the stranger and the foreigner? That's the old man. That's the man who has no right to the kingdom of God. The man who is not an Israelite. The man who is not a Christian. He's a member of the body of the beast. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. It's talking about the old man serving you. The old man who is dead, he's dead to his former dominion over you, is now serving you. This life, this physical life, now serves you. All the blessings that follow sanctification are because this happened. This is the restoration of the days of the apostles, when they served God with a fervor and were holy. This is the restoration of the days of the apostles, when they didn't give in to the flesh, but instead, like Paul, ruled over the flesh. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, But I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. He buffeted his body. He brought it into subjection, lest he himself would be reprobated. He made his body serve him. He put it in bondage. Paul called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ in Romans 1 and 1 and Titus 1 and 1. So now it's no longer the spiritual man who's in bondage in Egypt. It's the carnal man who is in bondage in the promised land. And that's the work of sanctification. This is what we desire earnestly. We desire that this flesh would have no ability, no power of its own, but would simply be a vessel to carry the spiritual man and do the physical things to serve the spiritual man. In our testament, in our covenant, that's what he's talking about. John chapter 6 and verse 63 says, It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. Isaiah 61, 6. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory shall you boast yourself. And notice that they will be the priests. What did priests do? Well, the priests offered sacrifices. They offered burnt offerings. And God promised Moses that we would be kingdom of priests if we would keep his laws. Exodus 19 and 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession from among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. In other words, God promised we would all be priests, and that we would all have sacrifices. We would all be offering burnt offerings before the Lord. What's those burnt offerings going to be? Well, that's the flesh. Who's the priest? The spiritual man is the priest, not the carnal man. The carnal man is the offering. He's the beast that is burnt up in the fiery trial. You see, because in overcoming that old man and crucifying the old man, we're all priests. And so the strangers will serve God's elect. Now we can see this more clearly if we go back a few chapters. In Isaiah 13, we see that God's people are in bondage to Babylon. And you know, Babylon falls twice. It falls spiritually, then it falls physically. Revelation 18:1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down out of heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and has become a habitation of demons. Now, if you'll notice, he's not talking about the destruction. Now he's talking about a spiritual fall of Babylon. The physical fall of Babylon comes a little bit later. And a hold or a prison, that's what a hold is a prison, of every unclean spirit and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come forth, my people, out of her, that ye have no fellowship with her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So now this is talking about the coming physical destruction of Babylon. And Babylon, of course, can symbolize America, because Babylon was the great eagle. It can also be a spiritual revelation of apostate religion, which is called the harlot because it's receiving the seed of the world. Apostate religions are committing fornication with the world instead of receiving the seed of their husband, who's the Lord. Verse 5, For her sins have reached even unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. He's saying, he's telling us to come out so that you won't be destroyed with her. There is first a spiritual fall of Babylon into debauchery, into demon possession, into her churches being filled with demons instead of righteous people. Then God says, now you come out of her so you don't partake of her destruction, which is a physical fall. Isaiah 13:19, And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So, there is a Babylon spiritually fallen, and we have to spiritually come out of her. In our spirit man, in our spiritual life, we got to come out of her. You really can't leave worldwide Babylon because the whole world came from Babel. That's where the tongues were confounded. And then the people were spread out all over. And then God broke the continents in Genesis 10:25 and 11:1-9 and so on and so forth. So you really can't leave the major revelations of Babylon, which is the whole world. But the day's going to come when a Babylon will physically fall. And by that time, you need to be physically separated from her. You're spiritually coming out of Babylon now, but there's coming a day when we're going to physically leave Babylon and the ark is going to lift off. So keep that in mind as we read this. Look at Isaiah 13:20. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall shepherds make their flocks to lie down there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. In other words, the true shepherds and their flocks are no longer there. They're gone. And their houses shall be full of doleful creatures and ostriches. You know, an ostrich represents a very big bird in the world, but it can't overcome the world. It's earthbound. Just like some very big birds who are in this world today. They can't overcome the world, and they are unclean. Then it goes on and says, Shall dwell there, and wild goats shall dance there. Well, goats are another symbol of apostate Christianity. Verse 22, And wolves, as another symbol, shall cry in their castles, and jackals in the pleasant palaces. Those castles and palaces are the apostate churches. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. So he's talking about, here comes the physical fall, and you better get out. Isaiah 14:1, For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land. When we come out of Babylon, we're going to go to Zion, praise God. We're going to go to our spiritual promised land. where we can live as Christians, where we can live by what God told Joshua, Joshua 1 and 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, to you have I given it, as I spoke unto Moses. Then God gave the boundaries of the land, the promised land, right? The Word of God is our land. The Word of God is where we dwell and how we walk. The Word of God, that's it. God is going to give you every place you put underneath the soles of your feet. In other words, every promise in the Word of God on which you stand, that's your promised land that God's going to give to you. He raised up Jacob and the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament, just as he raised up Jesus and the 12 patriarchs of the New Testament. And he's about to do the same thing again. He's about to raise up the man child and the 12 multiplied patriarchs too, and set them in their own land. God's people are leaving Babylon and going back to their own land. God is going to restore the waste places, glory to God, and restore the cities, and on and on and on. Isaiah 14 and 1. For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the sojourner shall join himself with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. Well, what peoples took God's people to their promised land? And the house of Israel shall possess them. That is, the house of Jacob shall possess the peoples that brought them to their place. In the land of the Lord for servants and for handmaids. You know, it's this physical man that brings us to our promised land. But then that man becomes the servant of the spiritual man. Excuse me. When we are living upon our promised land, the Egyptian or the old man is the servant and not the Israelite. The old man is simply a carrier for the spiritual man. The old man brings that spiritual man everywhere he goes. But the old man's not living anymore. He's no longer ruling. He's no longer the master. He's the servant now. And when you go to your promised land, it means that old man is no longer ruling over you. You are ruling over him. Isaiah 14 and 2, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord. For servants and for handmaids they shall take them captive, whose captives they were. In Egypt, the Egyptian made captives of the Israelites, which means the man of flesh ruled over the spiritual man. And when that happens, we call it sin. Romans 8 and 13, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So if you walk after the flesh, you got to die. Multitudes of people who call themselves Christians walk after the flesh. They are in bondage in Egypt. And instead of making their carnal man a servant to serve the kingdom, a servant to bring the spiritual man anywhere he needs to go and do whatever things in the physical that the spiritual man needs done, these people serve the flesh. Serving the flesh is what caused the destruction of the Adamic race altogether. Isaiah 14 and 2, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord, for servants and for handmaids, and they shall take them captive, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. That's sanctification. And there is a great blessing for this, because now you can live in the promised land, glory to God. Now you can stand on the promises. And that old man won't talk you out of them or cause you to walk in the flesh and lose your benefits. Isaiah 14 and 3, and it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow. So you enter into the rest. But what is that? The rest is ceasing from your own works. You keep that New Testament spiritual sabbatismos, which means a continual rest. When you cease from your works, you keep that old man from running after his lust. and it's great peace to have the old man crucified, so that he is just a beast of burden, like the donkey that carried Jesus. Isaiah 14:3, and it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy trouble. There's no lack of trouble and persecution to sinners. But a person who is walking a holy walk is finally free, and from the hard service wherein thou wast made to serve. We've all been in bondage to sin, in bondage to the old man. And we've reaped the benefits of that, which is the curse. The curse is the benefit of serving the old man. What's the benefit of the old man serving the new man? Just the opposite. It's the blessings and all the great benefits that the Lord spoke about in Deuteronomy 28 and that we're reading in Isaiah 60 and 61. How long has it been since God's people actually walked totally in that way? Well, it's been about 2,000 years. But now the Lord is going to raise up a man-child to walk in the steps of Jesus and bring about restoration. Jesus raised up apostolic forefathers to go forth and raise up the church. And the man-child is going to do the same thing. Except this time, both the man-child and those forefathers are going to be multiplied, glory to God. Isaiah 14:4. That thou shalt take up this parable against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers that smote the peoples in wrath with a continual stroke. He's broken the power of the rulers to rule over their slaves. He's broken the power of the old man over the spiritual man that ruled the nations in anger with a persecution that none restrained. Now let's look at Psalms 125, because it speaks of this scepter. Psalms 125 and verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. In other words, the old man is not going to rule over the spiritual man in the righteous people. Who are they? What it says up above, Psalms 125 and 1, they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. That's the bride. The bride trusts in the Lord. The people who walk by faith receive power from God to walk after the Lord. Psalms 125, 1. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. That's the heavenly Jerusalem Paul spoke about. Hebrews 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. That's the Jerusalem to which the early apostles came. Psalms 125, 1 says, they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which can't be moved. Zion cannot be moved, folks. Hebrews 12:26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble, not the earth only, but also the heaven. Verse 27, and this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. 28, wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. What was that kingdom that can't be shaken? That was the heavenly Jerusalem, Zion. It can't be moved. Psalms 125 and 1. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. These are people who have manifested eternal life. 1 John 5 and 11. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. When we come into the kingdom, we all have eternal life by faith. But the Bible tells us that eternal life is in the Son. He didn't say he gave it to you and put it in your hand. He said that eternal life is in the Son. So where can you get eternal life? You get it by abiding in the Son. When you abide in the Son, you take on His nature, His character, and His authority. In other words, His name is in your forehead and in your hand. He's doing His works through you, and your mind is the mind of the Holy Spirit. That's eternal life. Having the nature of Jesus is eternal life. Having the old man under your feet is eternal life manifested. Again, we have eternal life by faith, but manifesting it is bearing the fruit. Psalms 125:2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people. God claims these people. They are manifestly His. Now, from this time forth and forevermore, verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, that the righteous put not forth their hands into or unto iniquity. Yeah, if the dominion of wickedness is over the righteous, they're going to sin. The scepter represents dominion. In other words, if the spiritual man is serving the old man, then that's sin. Verse 4, do good, O Lord, unto those that are good. This is a simple, but it's a profound statement here, folks. God is going to do good to those who are good, those who have manifested His righteousness and His holiness. That's something that only God can do in you. But He's going to do it because of your faith. Verse 4, do good, O Lord, unto those that are good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. But as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord would lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. These people will be under the judgment of the beast. So the strangers and the foreigners who serve the spiritual man represent the old man who once kept the spiritual man in bondage, but now is in bondage himself in their land. And also, as we read earlier in Isaiah 60 and 10, and foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. God's favor is going to deliver us from being ruled over by the kings of this world, and from being ruled over by these foreigners who represented the old man who serves the kings of this world. Verse 11, thy gates also shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night. Now he's talking about the bride. He's talking about Zion. And he's calling his people to come within the gates of Zion, to come within salvation. And going on with verse 11, that men may bring unto thee the wealth of the nations. Well, we discovered that the wealth is the gold and the silver and the precious stones, as opposed to the wood and the hay and the stubble of the old life, right? That spiritual man is what's valuable in the kingdom. Nothing physical is valuable in the kingdom of God. The gold and the silver and the precious stone represent that new life, which is something that is very valuable. Verse 11, thy gates also shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the wealth of the nations and their kings led captive. For that nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The kingdoms of the world are going to be destroyed because they are going to persecute God's people. No, they won't be able to persecute the bride, but they will be able to persecute those who haven't made it behind the broad walls of Zion. But notice this. And foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. Now the foreigners who are going to build the walls of Zion is that carnal man who is carrying the spiritual man in order to do his work. Isaiah 60 and 4 says, lift up thine eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves together. They shall come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. Well, spiritually speaking, these foreigners who's going to bring God's sons and daughters to Zion, that's the carnal man. In fact, it says the foreigners will carry him. This carnal man carries a spiritual man everywhere he goes. Now, I want to point out Cyrus to you by way of an example. Even though he was a pagan king, he was used by God as a type of himself coming as a Messiah in a worldly vessel. Isaiah 44:28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Isaiah 45:1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Well, anointed here is the same word for Messiah or Christos in the New Testament. And it goes on and says, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I want you to notice that God is using an anointed Messiah inside this vessel of a lost man. Because of 1 Corinthians 15 and 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Even Jesus has a new body, folks. It's not that old body that he inherited through David. It's that new born from above body. But when Jesus walked on this earth, he was declared to be the Son of David according to the flesh in Romans 1 and 3. And in this instance, Cyrus was his shepherd and his anointed Messiah. Isaiah 45:13. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will make straight all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. In fact, the scripture goes on to say in verse 15, verily thou art a God that hides thyself, O God of Israel, thy Savior. God was hiding in this type and shadow of Cyrus. And Cyrus, of course, represented the outer man who was basically unregenerate, and yet Jesus was on the inside. What did Cyrus do? Look at Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. And he put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord, the God of heaven, given me, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whosoever there is among you of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem. Well, this is our path. We go from Babylon to Jerusalem. And let's not stop in the cities of Judah on the way, because they were conquered by the beast, as were the cities of Israel. The northern 10 tribes were conquered by the beast, but not Jerusalem. When the Assyrians came through, the Lord protected Jerusalem. Look at verse 3. Whosoever there is among you of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever is left in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods. When the Israelites were leaving their Babylonish captivity to go through the wilderness to the promised land, such a fear of the Israelites fell upon the Egyptians that the Egyptians actually helped the Israelites to despoil them. Exodus 12:33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we are all dead men. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. And they despoiled the Egyptians. Glory to God. Even today, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. It is, folks, it is. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. It's being used too by the righteous to prepare for this coming wilderness. Praise be to God. God is using that old man to help the new man. Verse 4, and whosoever is left in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God which is in Jerusalem. Ezra 1 and verse 5, then rose up the heads of fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin. Well, Jesus the Messiah came and raised up the apostles to be heads of the fathers' houses. And the man-child is going to do the same thing. The man-child is going to raise up the heads of the father's house. And it goes on and says, and the priests and the Levites, even all whose spirit God had stirred to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Verse 6, and all they that were round about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put in the house of his gods. Yep. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took captive God's people, and now God raising up a Messiah in the likeness of sinful flesh to set God's people free. Glory to God. Romans 8 and 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Ezra 1 and 8, even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridates, the treasurer, and number them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Well, that's a type of the shadow of how God can use kings that once ruled over the people of God to reverse that and instead serve them. And just as your flesh, your worldly, unregenerate self, once ruled over you, now that same flesh serves you. It carries you. It brings you where you want it to go. And it keeps the sheep, plows the field, and on and on and on. Now that same flesh serves the spiritual man. From the beginning of this outer man was meant to serve the inner man. And that's the right relationship to God. The righteous are priests. The flesh serves them. And the flesh is their offering. Isaiah 61 and 7 says, instead of your shame, you shall have double. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their portion. You know what? God is going to supply their every need for the people who don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Those who are in the bride are going to be blessed, like Esther was in the king's house, or like the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon. But notice, the only place where they can be blessed is in their land and not in the land of bondage. What's the difference between the land of bondage and their promised land? Well, in the land of bondage, the flesh rules over the spirit man. The Egyptian ruled over the Israelite. But in their promised land, it's just reverse of that. It's the other way around. The spiritual man rules over the carnal man. That's where the blessings are. And that's why it's called the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Exodus 33 and 3, Leviticus 20 and 24, Numbers 14 and 8, Deuteronomy 26, on and on and on. So it doesn't matter if you're going through the tribulation period, folks. What matters is who's ruling who. Isaiah 61, 7 said, instead of your shame, you shall have double. And instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Praise be to God. There are great benefits for our sanctification. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery with iniquity. And I will give them their recompense in truth. You know, you don't have to wait to go to heaven to receive your recompense, folks. We walk in the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And God's going to give you all the blessings in Deuteronomy 28 if you'll just obey his command. Isaiah 61 and 8 says, For I, the Lord, love justice, I hate robbery with iniquity, and I will give them their recompense in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And God has made that a covenant, but that covenant has been broken by the people that are serving the old man. Sin broke the covenant. So then who is it who can have this covenant with God? Only those people in whom the old man is serving the spiritual man. They're going to have this everlasting covenant with God. Verse 9, and their seed shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Yep, God's people are going to have awesome testimonies of the benefits of the kingdom. The lost world is going to see great healings, deliverances, miracles of provision, and so on for God's people. Because God's people are not going to be under the dominion of the beast, praise God. Revelation 13:10 says, if any man's for captivity, into captivity he goes. If any man shall kill with the sword he must be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. In other words, if you need to go into captivity to come to crucifixion, that's what's going to happen. The Lord loves us, and he's going to do what's necessary to crucify this old man. Jesus made that very, very plain. Matthew 10:39, he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. That's not unconditional eternal security. That is conditional eternal security. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. This is the manifestation of eternal life, the manifestation of salvation. Folks, we've been planted in this earth for a purpose. We are to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. Some people think there's no purpose. They think you just accept Jesus and you wait for him to come take you away so you don't go through any trouble whatsoever. You just fly away. That's people who don't read the Bible and they don't know what it says. We are here to manifest the salvation that he gave us by faith in the beginning. We're here to manifest Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. The manifestation of salvation is Jesus manifested in you. What? 30, 60, and 100-fold. That can't be anything other than Jesus, because he said the seed is the word of God, sown by Jesus himself. And when we submit to the word of God, the word manifests him in us. And we know from the New Testament that the garments of salvation are your works. Revelation 19:8, and it was given unto her, that's the bride, that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Their righteous works are their clothing. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul refers to him as a garment. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The Bible says put off that old man, don't it? Ephesians 4:22. That you put away as concerning your manner of life the old man that waxes corrupt after the lusts of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. In other words, don't serve the old man, because if you do, you're putting on something that won't entitle you to the kingdom. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And what do the jewels represent? They represent the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. Verse 11, for as the earth bringeth forth its bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Praise God. We've been sown in the earth in order to bear fruit. But the first thing this corrupt flesh does is try to put to death that seed of the kingdom. Genesis 1 and verse 11. And God said, let the earth put forth grass, herbs yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind. Wherein is the seed thereof? Upon the earth, and it was so. Just as each seed brings forth after its own kind, so the Word of God brings forth Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. The only seed you really want to plant in your heart is the Word of God, because only that can bring forth Jesus Christ. And we want to manifest Jesus Christ, because John 3 and 13 says, no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. So, in Christ in you, that spiritual man who's been recreated in his image is the only hope of glory. People want to know, why did Christians go through so much? Well, Jesus said in John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abides by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. And glory to God. The Lord has sown the right seed in the earth to bring forth his Son. And that seed is his Word. Nothing else can bring forth the Son. Anything else would be Antichrist. You know, anti has two meanings. It has the meaning of against, and it has the meaning of in the place of. There are some things that look to the world to be similar to the Son, yet they're not the Son. And religions do that. They like to have something very similar, but it's not so crucifying to their flesh. Religion that is made after man's design, religion that doesn't involve obedience to Scripture, that's Antichrist. Is taking the place of Christ. Ezekiel 33:7, so thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman into the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, and thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and he turn not from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. An apostate religion is guilty of the blood of the saints, because it doesn't tell the truth. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you help us to be diligent in our pursuit of you and the things of the kingdom. Fill us fresh every day with your Spirit, Lord, and let the desires of our heart be born of you. Give us a burning passion for you, and set a hedge around us so that nothing can steal away our attention towards you. And Father, let our commitment to you be steadfast and established in heavenly places. And as you use us in miraculous ways, help us to stay humble before you. In Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for doing that for us. Help us, Lord, to walk this crucified life that you want us to walk. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Well, amen. Folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, Lord willing.